These words are in today's epistles, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual canticles, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father. They are taken from the fifth chapter of the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I think the common thought among Catholic people is that they do not know the Bible. I think that most Catholics inclined to be somewhat defensive about the Bible, and probably it would not be wrong to say that some of you at least do not read the Bible with any regularity simply because you feel somewhat intimidated by it. Protestants, of course, are encouraged to read the Bible constantly, and many Protestants do, probably more than Catholics. Catholics really do not realize that they know the Bible much better than they do. After all, what they believe comes from the Bible. And were you to undertake a serious reading of the Bible, you would be pleased that there are many passages that you are familiar with. You would not possibly recall when the last time was that you encountered that passage, but you know, or you would know, that it is not new to you. Many passages in both the Old and the New Testament. And the explanation is that many passages are to be found in the Missal. And the Missal is just a collection of prayers which the Church has devised and passages from the Scriptures, excerpts which have been chosen for the Masses, not only of the Sundays, but of every day in the year. Those who have the privilege, or who have had the privilege of going to daily Mass, are much more at home with the Bible for the same reason. I would like today to suggest to you who are grown up, especially those of you who have to admit that you are not as dutiful about your daily prayers and your readings as you ought to be, that you undertake a program of reading through the Bible from start to finish, a little every day. I suggest, as they did to us in the seminary, 15 minutes a day. You will be pleased, as I say, at how many passages you will encounter which are not unfamiliar, and you will also be delighted that your faith is expressed there, that it is not at all new to you. And also you will be pleased that you will cover many pages in a short time, and the Bible will become much more dear to you. There are passages, of course, many pages, which you will not have seen unless you have done this, and you will be enthralled with the beauty of some of the pages of the Scriptures. I could mention some of the books which are just sheer delight to read, such as the Book of Judges, which tells about the exploits of the Israelites under the judges, or the Book of Job, which is a great poem, the Book of Psalms, or the story of the Maccabees, the first book of Maccabees, or the second. And I could mention other books, not to say anything of the Gospels and the New Testament. But at least consider this idea, and once you decide to do it, be faithful to it. As I say, you will be totally pleased with what it does for your life. You might even choose to read it in your family. There are certain passages which you should not read to children, as you know, but you could select. I remember in the seminary, when we were working on our diction, the priest suggested to us that we read the Bible every day aloud and practice saying each word carefully, because they reminded us the time is coming when you are going to have to make yourself heard throughout a church, and you want to be sure that every word is heard. And then I got the bright idea of reading the scriptures over a tape cassette so that I could listen again, you know, when I was doing certain things that required no special attention. I remember having read the letters of St. Paul on cassette, and then I listened to these at various times, which of course makes one more familiar and also makes these all these materials much more dear to one, and makes one's religion much more biblically centered and derived. But one reason why people do not feel that they know the Bible as well as Protestants is that they do not read the Bible. Catholics do not read the Bible in the same way. And they do not, when they do, think of reading it the way the Protestants do. Because Catholics do not read the Bible with the idea of defending their faith through the passages. And I remind you that whenever you do get into a discussion with non-Catholics on the subject of religion, do not let them begin to quote the Bible to you. You should say, oh no, if we're going to talk religion, we're not going to refer to the Bible, because you and I think of the Bible in a totally different way. You're not willing to accept my view of the Bible, why should I accept yours? For example, we understand that not the Bible, but the church is the source of our faith, and the church points to the Bible as a reference. In other words, the Bible for us Catholics is like a textbook or a manual or a prayer book. But the Protestant looks at the Bible as the chief source of the teaching of his religion. And unless you can overcome that disparity, you should not discuss the Bible in terms, in these kinds of discussion. Of course, without the Bible, the Protestant has nothing to talk about, because he cannot talk about history. Protestants have no history to speak of. But that is an aside. My intention here was to suggest to you that we go through today's Mass, or we will not have time for all of today's Mass, but I'd suggest that you take up your missals today and let us consider certain of the passages, namely the responsories. And we'll make a few comments about these in order to remind you of how well you do know the Bible, because, as I say, the Missal is a digest of the Bible. The first passage is in the introit and is from the book of Daniel, the third chapter. It helps, but it is not necessary to know that these words in the introit were sung by Azarias, one of the three young men whom Nebuchadnezzar had thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember that while in the furnace, the flames did not touch the three young Israelites. This is what Azarias said. Then Azarias, standing up, prayed in this manner, and opening his mouth in the midst of the fire, he said, "For thou art just in all that thou hast done to us, and all thy works are true, and thy ways right, and all thy judgments true. For thou hast executed true judgment in all the things that thou hast brought upon us, and upon Jerusalem, the holy city of our fathers. For according to truth and judgment, thou hast brought all these things upon us for our sins." The young prophet was referring to the fact that the Israelites were now in Babylon in captivity because they had fallen away from the law. And their exile was a punishment of God for their sins. As I say, you do not need to know that when you read today's introit, but it is good to know. I'm sure you had no difficulty in reading this and seeing a reference in your own life. I'm sure all of you, when you read that, acknowledged that, yes, because of my sins, I have had some bitter times. Because of my sins, I really have no right to blame God, but only myself. But it is also true that I should consider that the hardships of my life and the trials and the setbacks and the physical sufferings, whatever, are a just punishment for my sins. And it's probably also true that my family must endure certain hardships because of my former sins. It is a truth, my dear people, that it is better to suffer for one's sins here on earth than in the next life, because God is much more merciful to us in this life than in the next. Then there is the Psalm 118. None of you needs to know, but it is good to know about Psalm 107 and Psalm 118, which is the longest of all the Psalms, and I think one of the most beautiful, in which the Psalm writes in poetry in 8 long stanzas. And each of the stanzas begins with the next letter of the alphabet. And he praises the laws, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, words and sayings of God. And he sings of how all these are a delight to him and an inspiration and a guide and a strength, etc. And from that long psalm is today's little excerpt, "Happy are they whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." That's what the whole psalm is, and that's the first verse of this psalm. And all of us have to admit that during those periods of our lives when we have been innocent, when we have done what we knew we ought, even if we were sorrowful, even if things were hard, even if we were hard up for money, even if we had other difficulties, at least our heart was at peace. And all of us can remember our young days before we knew how to sin in massive ways, that life was easier. And all of us know that if we would stop sinning, we would know again a wonderful spiritual serenity. But wouldn't it be good if when you encountered these passages on Sunday morning, you had already looked up those verses the night before, prepared Mass of the Sunday in order that you would be able to pray the better, and that is the point, of course. You don't read these passages other than as a prayer. In fact, they are given to us in order to make it possible for us to unite with Christ during this Mass. Christ, who is the high priest and who utters these words, these are, after all, inspired by God Himself so that we have them. Christ utters these words through the priest to the Father in heaven, so that not only are we instructed through these words and reminded of our holy faith and of God's promises, but we also have a prayer to say. And that is why the Bible is something different to us than to the Protestant. To us, it's a prayer book. To the Protestant, it's the source of his teaching. But the Protestant has nothing like our Missal. Nothing. And they are desperate for something like this. The Bible presented in a way that inspires and uplifts and teaches all the same time, so that our preaching is not in any sense apologetic, but rather it is, you might say, luxuriating in the fruitful garden of the Church's liturgical tradition. If you go to the gradual now, the gradual, you must always remember, is supposed to be a kind of meditation on the epistle which has just been read or sung. It comes from Psalm 144. This is the great psalm in honor of our Lord's kingship. These are only a few of the words from that psalm. The eyes of all look hopefully to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. It is good to know, but not necessary to know, that this is the psalm that they traditionally sing in convents and monasteries before they say the blessing at meals, because it reminds us all that our food is from God. How many of us think of that? How many of us think, really, to thank Almighty God for what He gives us? We just sit down and set to. We are just glad to have it. But we don't always advert to the fact that we really don't know why God is so bountiful to us. And so, what shall we say, so close-fisted to others. No one here imagines that we are so well fed because we are Americans. We better not mention the fact we are Americans, lest we lose it all. Because Americans, so far, are poor worshipers of God. They imagine themselves to be so, but they are among the worst. And we comment further, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, which is to remind us that this is the picture that we get from nature, that God sees that all His creatures have to eat. And it is no minor favor. In fact, Christ our Lord taught us to ask for our daily bread in the Our Father, because we are not to take it for granted, even though we are in a bountiful land. And as you know, there has never been an era when men were not starving to death. I'm sure you've heard it said that more people have starved to death than have died from any other cause in the history of the world. But it has practically never happened in this country. We could go now to the offertory, Well, instead, let's finish with the Alleluia. The Alleluia, the word itself, is supposed to remind us of Easter. Because we sing the Alleluia beginning Easter to announce the resurrection and to celebrate it. And we continue to say this word until Septuagesima. And every time it is said, it is meant to remind us that Christ has risen, and therefore our hope is real. Our hope and longing for heaven is realistic, and we look forward to it. Then it says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Now I'm going to have to correct that translation because the Latin says something different. Critical editions say something different. This is the way the Douay Rheims version has it. "My heart is ready, O God. My heart is ready." In the Vulgate it has "Cor meum parata est, Domine." And the question arises, I'm sure it has arisen when you read this today, is it really? Is your heart ready for Mass? Are you properly disposed to be here? Have you shut out the world? Have you made peace with all those with whom you have grievances? Are there debts that you ought to pay? Are there sins that you ought to confess and will not? Are you hiding anything, even from yourself? Is your heart really ready? Is there some sin you refuse to give up? Some occasion most sweet and most delicate and most dear? Are you really ready to be here and offer your sacrifice? Are you ready to come to the communion rail and receive purity itself? Holiness itself, your very God? This prayer should remind you. But presuming it is, you say, "I shall sing and serenade you my glory." And that is why this passage was chosen, because in the epistle, St. Paul said that we are not supposed to be filled with wine. We're not supposed to get drunk. Rather, we're supposed to be filled with the joy of the Spirit, so that instead of doing what people do under the influence, curse and swear and tell bad jokes and guffaw noisily and embarrass those with them with their foolishness, that we instead are supposed to hold forth with psalms and hymns and spiritual music, singing in our hearts to God out of gratitude. Is it not a fact that we have reason for gratitude in this country and reason ourselves to be grateful for our holy faith? Don't we have something to sing about? And this is what this passage is supposed to remind us of. And then it finishes by referring to Almighty God as my glory. What does that mean? The psalmist says, "You are my glory. You are my reason for joy. You are the proudest thing about me, the best thing about me. My faith and attachment to you is the best thing I have. No matter what I have, you are the best. You are most constant, the most sure, the most loving, and the most dependable. More dependable indeed than I am myself for my own good." And that's only the beginning. We could go on. But as I say, it is wonderful if you come to Mass already have anticipated what you are going to say by way of a prayer, that I strongly urge you to do, beginning with this coming, well, you won't have Mass, most of you, next Saturday or Sunday. So remember to do that on the Feast of Christ the King. Why not look up the references that we'll encounter in the Mass that celebrates our Lord's kingship? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.